That's okay. I'll get it later. Good morning. Super happy to see everyone this morning. Glad that you're here with us. I pray that your time in your small group studies was good and you enjoyed the conversation that happened there. You know, as you're getting a double dose of Daniel, both in your Sunday school class and in your corporate worship, I just pray that, you know, what we're learning from Daniel is what it looks like to be bold, what it looks like to be courageous, what it looks like to live a life focused on God. And I pray that you continue to have opportunities in your daily lives to live those out, to be bold, to be courageous, to speak the truth, to be loving to people. And I pray that God continues to give you those opportunities, all right? We'll jump into our announcements. A big thank you to Martha for saving the announcements today. I think Lucy was getting ready to save them too. We're running a little low on paper, so Martha went to her house and got us some paper. So that's why you have a bulletin this morning. Big day today, September 24th, that's this afternoon at 1:30. If you are playing in the DBC Open, you need to show up at Fairway Golf Course so they can put you on a team. Right? So be there at 1:30 if you're playing. You playing, JT? Maybe. Okay. So, okay. Well, surprise? Okay. Well, if you're playing, be there at 1:30. And if you're not playing, that's okay. We would still love you to come and join with us. We're going to have a bouncy house over there. We're going to have a meal. That's all going to be starting about 5 o'clock. If you're coming, we would love for you to bring a dessert so you can share with everyone else. So whether you golf or whether you don't golf, come this afternoon to Fairway Golf Course. We'll be over there. We'll have a service. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be really good. Also, reminder for our parents and grandparents out there that Christmas play practice is getting ready. I know it sounds crazy to say that, but it's beginning September 27th, right? Go ahead and mark your calendars for the 17th is when the play is actually going to be. Right, October 1st, this coming Sunday, it's going to be our Sunday night of fellowship meal where we gather together and have a meal together. The theme is going to be your favorite soup and sandwiches. So looking forward to gathering with that. Go ahead and mark your calendars for that. Also, reminder, now is the time to be grabbing stuff for your shoe boxes, to be getting ready to pack those. A lot of stuff on sale still in the stores. The shoe boxes will be here very soon. Praying for those, getting ready for that. You see some other announcements there of ways to serve, areas to serve in. If you're interested in any of those, let us know, and we'll get you plugged into that, right? I wanted to take a minute to, number one, thank a lot of people. Yesterday at Dining with Dignity was our block party, our annual event. You know, I am horrible at estimating numbers, so I'm going to say we served somewhere between 100 and 200 people yesterday, right? Some people told me it was 200. Some people told me it was 100. I'm like, I have no idea. We did face painting. We got to sing Happy Birthday to Cash. It was his birthday yesterday. And, you know, the main thing that we, that's what he looked like yesterday. I'm just joking. No, that's not what he looked like yesterday. But we got an opportunity to spend time with these individuals, to have gospel conversations, and most importantly, to let them know we see them. We care about them. We care enough about them to come up there and cook for them and hang out with them. The Parkers brought ice cream, which was a big hit. And so it was just really a great day of not only serving these people, but also serving with fellow members of Dallasburg Baptist Church, right? And I think it was a tiring day for some of us. Some of us, you know, worked really hard up there. And do we have a picture of that, Steve? Okay, no, so we don't have a picture of that, but it was a good time. Maybe next week we'll find that picture of Mark, but it was a great time together. Thank you all for praying for us. Thank you for the opportunity to go up there, and I would encourage you right now to go ahead and start praying, because guess what will happen next year about this same time? We'll go back again, if the Lord is willing, and I pray that you guys are praying about that and seeing if God would have you come alongside of us in that ministry as well, right? So that is this morning. If you see Cash, be sure and tell him happy birthday. He's 4 years old. I'm very excited for him. But what we're most excited for is our time of corporate worship right now, where we come together as God's people to lift up songs of praise, to focus upon him, to be reminded of who he is and why we worship him. And so we will come, and our musicians will begin to prepare our hearts to receive that word very soon. And we'll pray and we'll jump into that, all right? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunities that you've given us to serve others, but most importantly, to serve you. We thank you for that. Lord, we understand what it means to be obedient to your word. We're thankful for the opportunities you give us to be obedient. We're thankful for the indwelling of the Spirit that drives us towards obedience. And Lord, we understand that you want what's best for us, and so we want to stay under your protection as obedient children. Lord, as we come here right now to lift up songs of worship to you, Lord, I pray that we're able to set aside the distractions of this morning, set aside the distractions of last week, the distractions of this upcoming week, and to focus upon you and be reminded of who you are and the one true fact that you are the only thing in our life worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Let us stand and let us worship and sing together. And let us do so in the name of Jesus, and let us come before the throne of God this morning.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
It's a wonderful phrase that we can sing, with Christ my Savior and my God. And what a beautiful assurance we have in Jesus. So let us sing that this morning, of the blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born with his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Psalm 140, verses 4 through 5. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me. Selah. What a wonderful phrase, or what a wonderful psalm we can sing, knowing that the greatest enemy has been defeated, which is sin and death, because Jesus has paid it all. So let us sing that this morning.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed in white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power in thine alone. Can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby I grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Amen. He washed it white as snow. That's why the invitation, "Come thou fount of every blessing," stands forevermore. So let us sing that this morning.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of God's redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. You may be seated.
O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank
you.
head off to their time in children's church. We pray for their time together and for their leaders as they teach them and guide them. We continue in our study of the book of Daniel. If you were with us last week, I promise you today is nowhere near as controversial as last week was. The good news for some of you is that the book of Daniel is rapidly coming to an end. We have chapter 10 today, and then there's only 12 chapters. And what a lot of pastors do is they'll make one final push here for Daniel chapter 10, and that's the end of it. We're not going to do that, of course. We're going to do all 12 chapters. But really, 10 is really an introduction to what we'll cover more deeply in 11, and then chapter 12 is kind of an epilogue, kind of a wrapping up of the book of Daniel. And then we will move on to probably somewhere in the New Testament after that. So glad that you're with us. What we finished up in Daniel chapter 9 is Daniel received a vision of where he sees these last things. Daniel is spending time praying in Scripture. He's praying in Jeremiah. He comes across the prophecy of the 70 weeks, right? And we talked about, and this is something that's very important for us when we come to prophetic Scripture, apocalyptic Scripture, whatever you'd like to call it, is we have to understand it almost always has a dual purpose. It has a short-term answering of that prophecy and then a long-term answering of that prophecy. And then Daniel understood that, you know, the 70 weeks had to be close to being up because at this point, Daniel's probably about 85 or 86 years old. And so he's happy and he goes to prayer and he prays to God. And then he receives a visit from Gabriel. And Gabriel says, not only is it going to happen in 70 weeks that the Israelites are going to be returning, we'll talk about that some more today, that happened, but also 70 times 7, 490 years, there's going to be another prophetic answer of that, right? And we talked about that last week and some different interpretations of that. But then we come to Daniel chapter 10, and this is the fourth, and it kind of depends on how you want to count it. I count it as the fourth. This is his fourth and final great prophetic vision that he receives from God. And that's what we'll be talking about today. And this follows directly after Daniel chapter 9, right? So let's read Daniel chapter 10. I don't know where I'm going to stop, Steve. I'm just going to read. We'll see. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was great conflict. And he understood the word, and he had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold of Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard and have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for our time together. I thank you for our musicians who do a wonderful job of preparing our hearts to receive your word as we sing songs of praise and we sing songs of scripture and we talk about grace and forgiveness and love and righteousness and justice, Lord. It just really cements into us those truths that we find in scripture. So thankful for their efforts. So thankful for men and women that have made time to gather with like-minded people this morning, whether here in person or with us online. We thank you, and God understands how thankful that we all are that you are carving time out for us today to join with us. It's one of the most important things that we do as Christians, that we fellowship and spend time with one another, so we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word as we are rapidly drawing to an end of the book of Daniel. We thank you for the truths that we've discussed so far. We're thankful for the opportunities that you've given us to put these truths into action in our own lives. And we're thankful for our ability to, as much as we can, understand these prophecies and what they mean for us. Lord, we understand there are different opinions on some of these prophecies, but the main point holds true is that you remain sovereign. You have a timetable, and you are executing that timetable according to your perfect will, and we are to have faith in you because of this. So we thank you for that truth. Lord, we thank you for today, and in your Son's name we pray, amen. All right, Daniel chapter 10. Like I told you, we're jumping in right after verse 9. Not a lot of time has passed, but I do need to give you a little bit of context for Daniel chapter 10 to kind of make a little bit more sense to you. And we have to look at that context. We have to look at another book of scripture, right? We have to look at Ezra to see that. And it says there in the first verse there, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. So we're talking again. Belteshazzar, remember, is the Babylonian name given to Daniel. It means Baal protector, right? Don't get it confused with Belshazzar. There's a lot of Baals going on here. It's a god, right? So Belshazzar is the regent king. Belteshazzar is Daniel, right? So it gets it confuses me too sometimes, right? And so we know that's who we're talking about. We're talking about Daniel. And what's happened here is this is the third year of Cyrus's reign. Well, you'll remember from the book of Ezra, and we talked about the 70 weeks, is that in the first year of Cyrus's reign, what did he do? He allowed some of the Israelites to return to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the temple, right? We find that in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, same Cyrus and Daniel, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom, and also put it in writing, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdom of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Right, and so what he does is then he, as king of Persia, he says, you know what, all of the Israelites, everyone who wants to go, you have my freedom to leave, to return back to the southern kingdom, which is where we find Jerusalem, to return back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, right? Why does the temple need to be rebuilt? Right, we'll jump all the way back to the first part of Daniel, right? And we had these three different exportations where they were attacked by the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And on the third final attack, what did they do to the temple? They leveled it to the ground, right? So the temple hasn't existed all this time as we're studying Daniel. And so what Daniel sees here, and at this point, Daniel is somewhere in his late 80s. He's somewhere between 85 and 88 years old, according to, and I say ish, because sometimes it's really hard to put real dates on this stuff, but he's an old man at this point, right? And so a lot of Israelites, and we'll get to it here in a second, how many, they leave and they go back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the temple. Well, if you remember from your Sunday school classes and as a kid, what happens to the first group of Israelites that go? Well, they start out strong, but then the people, the Canaanites of the area, the people who remained in Canaan, they came and they discouraged them because they said, hey, help, let us help you rebuild the temple. And they're like, thanks, but no thanks. You remember Zerubbabel, like one of the hardest words to spell in the Bible, right? He's the leader of the Israelites at this point, and he doesn't want any help from the Canaanites because it will defile the temple, and they cause so much trouble, the temple rebuilding stops. And they're like, we don't know what to do. And this is exactly where we pick up here in Daniel, is a couple years have passed. You'll remember that Daniel is a pretty important person in the Persian Empire, right? Depending on how you read it, he's either the second or third person in charge, so he ranks really high. So he would have received these reports. He would have had knowledge of the fact that the Jews back in Jerusalem were having a hard time rebuilding the temple and it failed. And so what impact does that have upon Daniel? And he crushes him. He's very upset. He doesn't understand why. I'll give you some exact numbers here, right? How many Jews went back to Jerusalem? 42,360, right? We can find that in Ezra. You can look that up. And that's how many left. And you hear that, you're like, man, that's a lot of people. Well, the reality is it's just a drop in the bucket. It's not even 1% of the people that would have had Jewish heritage return back. And so I think that instantly kind of begs the question, why so few went back, right? Because the temple was a big deal, right? Going back to their promised land was a big deal. Why did so few go? Well, I think one simple answer is this. They'd been in Babylon for a long time. And so many of the people that had been born and had been raised, the temple meant nothing to them. It was like, that's something my great-granddad told me about. I don't care about the temple. I want to stay here where it's easy. I want to stay here where we already have a wall surrounding us. I want to stay here where there's opportunities. I want to stay here where it's easy, right? And so I think a real clear application point here this morning for you and I is this, is that we have to be very careful of comfort zones. Right? And this is what has happened to so much of the Jewish nation, is they are more than content to stay underneath the rule of Cyrus, right? They were once under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, now Cyrus is in charge. We know from Daniel's visions who comes next. Then the Greeks come next, and then the Romans come after that. But they've become comfortable, and they've basically turned their back on God and said, thanks, but no thanks. We don't want to go where it's hard. We want to stay where it's easy. Now, church, that's something we got to be careful of, right? There's a reason. Why do we call comfort zones? It's because they're comfortable. It's very easy to sit inside those. It's very easy to be like, hey, man, I'm doing my part. This is what God has called me to do, and I'm great at this. But I will tell you from my own experience, and I am sure through the testimony of many others that are with us this morning, if you want to see some real growth in your life, you got to take a step out of that comfort zone. You got to be a little uncomfortable. And see, that's one of the things, and you guys are like, oh, here we go. We're going to talk about idolatry. You're right, Briler. I'm going to talk about idolatry. So many of us suffer from the idolatry of comfort, right? We just want to be comfortable all the time. We don't want to be pushed hard. We don't want to struggle. Well, man, I can tell you this for sure. The reality is this, is that you're either growing or you are recessing. There is no such thing as treading water. That is a false thing. That cannot happen. If you don't believe that, come over to our house. I'll let you jump in the pool we have, and we'll see how long you can tread that water. Not long, right? You're either going down or you're swimming to the shallow end, right? We have to be pushing ourselves. We have to be struggling. And one of the things that's so difficult about that is that's exactly counterintuitive to your sinful nature. Because your sinful nature wants to do what? It wants to sit there and things be easy. It wants things to fall in your lap. Right? It wants things to just come to you and be like, well, if the Lord wills it, then he'll bring it to me. Right? But we see time and time and time again in Scripture that we got to get out of that comfort zone. We got to push ourselves. We got to get a little uncomfortable with things, right? We got to be struggling for the Lord, because if we're not investing some in that, right, then you're not appreciating it. I'm a firm believer that if things are just given to you, you never appreciate things that you have to work for. Right? Now the only excuse to that, the only counter to that is your salvation, obviously, right? You can't earn your salvation, right? But we have to be striving after these things. And we just clearly see that the vast majority of the Israelite nation, they're like, thanks, but no thanks, hard pass, I'll just stay here. And that's what they did. And so Daniel's really upset. You know, there's a huge question among theologians that have a lot of letters after their name. And, you know, one of the big questions they have is, why didn't Daniel go? Right? Why did Daniel stay? Like, Daniel is the man of man, right? I mean, now, remember, he's not equal to Jesus. I've beat that drum, and I know you're tired of hearing that. Daniel's not worthy of our worship, but he is worthy to emulate his actions. He is worthy of that. But why didn't Daniel go? Well, I think there's really two answers. Number one, I think there's the practical answer. I mean, he's old, right? That's not an easy trip to go all the way back, you know, to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, you know, no offense to anybody, but 87-year-old people probably aren't lifting heavy stones and help rebuilding foundations, right? They might be directing and helping and praying for sure, but they're not doing the physical labor. And there's the other answer, and this is the answer that I actually favor. It's just that Daniel stayed back to try to encourage the other Israelites to go. Because there were so many that were still there, he stayed back to encourage them and to try to push them and be like, listen, there is something out there that God has waiting for you, so much greater than staying here and being a slave. And he's trying to encourage and push them as gently as he can. That's why I think he stayed back, right? You know, you had to be really careful. And, you know, most of you have heard this analogy of the frog in a pot of water, right? You throw a frog in a boiling pot of water, it jumps right back out. It's like, no thank you. But if you put a frog in a pot of water and turn it up a degree at a time, it'll sit there and cook to death. I don't want to spoil this analogy for you, but the truth is that doesn't happen, right? Biologists have tested this, and a frog will still jump out. Even if you slowly turn the temperature up, it'll still jump out. But the analogy, I think, still holds credence to us is that when we just simply change things in small increments, it's very easy to just accept them and be like, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. I mean, I'm not going to do this today, but it's not a big deal. Then a month goes by, and you haven't done it. 6 months go by. Next thing you know, 5 years, and you haven't gone. You know what, man, I'm gonna get up and I'm gonna go to church. I'm gonna get up and I'm gonna go to Sunday school today. I'm gonna do it today. Well, if I don't do it today, it's raining, I don't wanna go. Maybe next week I got something to do, and maybe one of your favorite teams are playing, and you're like, I'm just gonna stay and watch it. Next thing you know, 5 years have gone by, and you haven't gathered with God's people. And then you're wondering about your prayer life, and you're wondering about, man, why does life seem so stressful, or why does life seem so chaotic to me? Well, a big part of it is now you're being completely disobedient to what God's word calls us to. And it happened incrementally. It happened in small bits in your life. We got to resist that. We got to fight against that. We continue on. Verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. So what is he sees what's happening. He hears this message. He hears things are going bad for the 42,000 that went back, and he's upset. And so what does he do? He fasts for 3 weeks. Right, I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Now, something that would have been very obvious to Jewish readers of Daniel, which really isn't as obvious to you and I, does anyone here follow the Jewish calendar? I'm pretty confident no one in here follows the Jewish calendar, right? You follow the Gregorian calendar just like I do. But what we miss here is that in these 3 weeks, Passover would have happened, the celebration of Passover. And then a couple days of the Festival of Booths, the Festival of Tents, where there's a great time of celebration, right? The Passover, as God led the Israelites out of Egypt and protected them. That's what we celebrate at the Passover. And the Festival of Booths is a celebration of like the first bounty and all of this. And so this was a really important time. And the fact that Daniel was in mourning during this time really teaches and really pushes the reality of how crushed he was and how upset, because for a Jewish person, Passover is like the main festival. It's like the one that everyone's excited about. And so he's there and he's focusing on this. And you know, something else, and this isn't going to be a sermon on fasting. I know most people don't like sermons on fasting, but what Daniel is saying here is not that he didn't eat anything, he just didn't eat anything special, right? No delicacies, right? Nothing special like that. And it says that I didn't anoint myself, right? I'm sure most of the ladies here, and probably maybe some of the guys, but you know, you put lotion on, you know, kind of moisturize up. Well, what Daniel is saying there, he lives in a desert climate. He's not putting any oil on himself for a month. I mean, for 3 weeks, he's really focusing on the Lord because of how crushed he is, right? Verse 4, on the 24th month of the first month, I was standing at the bank of the river that is Tigris. And so he's standing at this river, and this is where he receives this prophecy. And I'm sorry, once again, we have some controversy. about what happens next in Scripture. And there's really three camps that you can fall into on this. I'll share with which camp I fall into. But when we have this vision in verse 5, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold of Uphaz around his waist. And so really the discussion now is, who is this person? And there's three camps, right? The first one is, it's Gabriel again, right? Gabriel comes to Daniel multiple times to bring him prophetic messages from God. Remember, angels are just simply messengers. And we have an unnamed angel, that's an option, an angel that we just don't have the name of. And then the third is that this is a pre-incarnate Christ. This is what Scripture would call a Christophany, that this is actually Christ before Christ existed, right? And, you know, the good news is this. No matter which camp you fall into, the message is the same. It really doesn't matter which of these, but you can read lots of books and lots of commentaries talking about this. I'll share with you, I fall into the camp, I believe it to be Gabriel, I believe it to be an angel, and I'll share with you the main reason I believe that here in a second. But again, it doesn't really matter who this is, it just matters of the message that he receives. Right? And the message that he receives is that there is a great conflict that's coming. Right? And it's a prophecy that is just like the prophecy that he's received before. It spans from Daniel's time all the way to the end times, right? The tribulation is one of the big things that he's talking about here. And one of the things that we have to realize, and this is something that we as Christians, you just have to come to grips with very soon in your sanctification process. You just have to grasp this concept, is that things are going to move towards getting worse, right? As sinfulness grows in the world, as it gets closer and closer in time for Christ to come, there are going to grow and continue to be conflicts and continue to be hardships, and that we as Christians, we have to accept that. I fear that so many people, we baptize them and we're like, man, we're excited for you, and we let them move off with this assumption is that everything's going to be perfect and everything's going to be Skittles and we're all going to get a unicorn to ride and we can eat as much of the Parker's ice cream as we want and not put any weight on and everything's going to be great. Well, the reality is Scripture teaches the exact opposite, is that now once you become a Christian, once you enter onto Satan's radar, now consequences are going to be harder, right? You're now held to a different standard. You're trying to look more like Christ and less like the world, so things are going to be harder. But Daniel sees this, and Daniel's crushed, right? We see there verse 5, verse 5 for us. He's talking about he has a man clothed in linen, right? Fine linen is the garment that priests would wear. You think white's hard to keep clean now. Imagine in Daniel's time how difficult it was to keep something clean and white in a desert situation, to where the priests are then actually doing sacrifices, right? You can imagine all of the mess that would be, but priests were required to wear linen. We see this in Leviticus chapter 6, and the priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen undergarment on his body. God took this very serious. If you want to read about a lot of rules, Leviticus is your book. It tells all of these rules of how you're supposed to do things. And so white represents that, and we see in Scripture that this white represents God's holiness, right? How God is set apart, how he's set separate from everything else. And then we go on in Scripture, some more explanation of this individual. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, and his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude, right? And so I had to go look up. I had no idea what beryl was. I had zero idea. And so basically what that is it's a lot of times it's translated as crystalline, right? It's like a clear jewel. Some translations actually translate it as topaz, right? And if your birthday is in November like mine, that's your birthstone. So you kind of know what that looks like, right? It's a sparkling jewel. You know, when we read about, again, in Leviticus, I'm not going to quote that for you again, but when the priest wears this ephod and he has all these stones in it, one of those is always crystalline or a big piece of topaz, because, you know, it's often used to represent how something is so special and set aside. It's kind of a lot like the holiness of God, but it represents just his purity, his clear, right? How pure he is, right? And I'll give you a side note for those, some of your translations that you have, you may have a study Bible with you, and you can for sure find study Bibles that believe this is pre-incarnate Christ, right? And one of the main reasons that people who fall into that can't believe that is that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, right? This is the Apostle John receiving the revelation from God about end things from the book of Revelation. That's why we call it the book of Revelations. Is we see a description there that sounds almost just like what Daniel sees. It's very similar, except the hair. Like there's a lot of white hair going on there, right? So this is why a lot of people fall in this camp. They're like, well, it sounds a lot like what John saw. And I don't disagree with that. It does sound a lot like what John saw. And again, if you fall in that camp, it's okay. It's 100% okay. I'll share for you here in a second why I fall into a different camp. But we go on there, and it says, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. So again, this revelation only comes to John, or to Daniel. Nobody else there sees it. They realize something unique is happening, right? They realize something special is happening, but what do? They run and hide. Anybody had an experience like that where they're in maybe doing something with a brother or a sister or a friend and all of a sudden there's trouble and everybody bails on you and you're just left there by yourself? Yeah, Briler, I feel you, man. Yeah, that's happened to me a bunch. Because I'm the slowest person in almost any group, and so I'm the one who's going to get caught, right? But they all bail on Daniel. They're like, hard pass, we're out of here. So Daniel's left there to figure this out, and he says there, my radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. How can we translate that? He was scared to death, right? Scared to death, he hits the ground. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Right? And so this vision, it just knocks Daniel to the ground. It knocks him unconscious. His face is on the ground. Verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And so what does the angel do? The angel touches him and says, hey, man, stand up, right? One of the things I want to kind of drill in here, and we've already talked about this in a bunch, but I want you to see it here again and don't miss it. Oh, Daniel, man greatly loved. Why is Daniel greatly loved, right? This is a very unique moniker that's given only to Daniel, like nobody else, like Abraham, none of the apostles, no one else is given this title of man greatly loved. I personally believe, and I think Scripture bears this out, I think the reason that Scripture refers to Daniel as man greatly loved is that because Daniel was a man of obedience, right? You guys know my favorite math formula for church is love equals obedience. If you love God, you will be obedient to what His Word says. And what does Daniel do? He exemplifies this as well as anyone, minus Christ, in Scripture. Remember, he's taken as a captive, he's a slave, he's sent to Chaldean schools, he's tried to be fed Chaldean food. They're doing everything they can to turn him into a Babylonian. But what does Daniel do? He stands strong and he remains obedient to God's word. Why does he take the Chaldean education but says no to the food and wine? It's because Scripture doesn't say you can't be educated by the Chaldeans, but Scripture clearly says you can't eat meat and wine that's been what? Offered to idols. And so where does Daniel know to draw the line between a preference and a principle? On God's word, right? And so Daniel is hyper-obedient to who God is, and I think that's why he's called a man greatly loved. Church, I'm going to tell you something right now. How amazing would it be when you stand in front of God that he refers to you as person greatly loved, man greatly loved, woman greatly loved, because your obedience exceeded others. Right? And it's not a competition. I'm not saying we're trying to compare ourselves to one another, but it is just very hard to read Scripture and miss this point. God wants us to be obedient to Him. And why can we be obedient to God? It's because who God is, because we understand His holiness. We understand His righteousness. We understand His grace. We understand His forgiveness, because God is unique. This is why you'll hear me pray this almost every Sunday morning, right? Is that let's learn to worship the only thing in our lives worthy of our worship. The truth is this, we're all worshiping something. Everyone, the entire world that exists today is worshiping something. I pray that we're worshiping God. Because the truth is, it's the only thing in your life worthy of worship. Your kids aren't worthy of your worship. Your jobs aren't worthy of your worship. Your sports team's affiliations aren't worthy of your worship. But this morning, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that are sitting at the altar of those things and worshiping right now. Now, is it wrong to watch a football game? Absolutely not. Is it wrong for us to go knock a white ball around and spend a lot of time in the weeds this afternoon? Absolutely not. But if you go over there and you're worshiping golf or you're worshiping your sport team, that's a problem. You are being disobedient to God's word. And so there is little to no hope of you being able to stand in front of God and being called a person greatly loved because of your disobedience. We don't want to be disobedient. I pray that for you, and I pray it for me as well. We don't want to be seen as disobedient. We continue on here in verse 12. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come," watch this, "because of your words." So why does this entity come? I believe it to be an angel. Why does this entity come to Daniel? Because of his words. Church, I just want to spend some time talking about this. What is Daniel? Daniel, for sure, is a courageous individual. He's bold. Sometimes when I said it this morning to the Facebook Sunday school class, I wonder sometimes if he doesn't have any concern at all for his own life, because he's just so bold at what he does. And I think it's just because he's courageous, because he trusts in God. He says, "Hey, man, I know what God's word says. I'm going to do it. And if this guy removes my head from my shoulder, then so be it. It was God's will." It's amazing his level of commitment to God. But the second thing that he is insanely committed to is he's a prayer warrior. Daniel spends a large chunk of this book in prayer, right? And what I want us to think about this morning, what I would like to leave you with this thought this morning, don't get up, there's more, but I'm going to leave you with this a little bit. Don't get excited, JT, you ain't out that early. Is when Daniel prays, it's not like a Hail Mary pass in football. It's not like, "I'm just going to throw this up and I hope somebody taller than somebody jumps up and catches it and maybe it'll be a touchdown, maybe it won't." No, when Daniel prays, he prays expecting it to happen. And I think that's an issue for a lot of us here this morning, is that when we pray, we're amazed when it does happen because we're doing it the exact opposite way. We don't pray expectingly. Right? Because who do we pray to? We pray to the uncreated creator of the universe, who is sovereign over everything. God can do whatever God chooses to do because he is the creator of everything. And so if you pray something that is in God's will, what's the truth? It's going to happen. Who said that? A plus. Good job, Mark. Even though you fell asleep on the bus, I'll give you A plus, right? It's going to happen. And so many of us, when we pray, we're just like, "Oh, man, God, please do this. You know, please do it. I don't know. I mean, it might happen. It might not. But if it can, please, God, I'd love for this to happen." Man, you don't see that in Scripture. No one prays like that in Scripture. They pray that if God is this, if this is your will, I know it's going to happen. And now I'm praying, expecting it to happen. That's what Daniel does. Daniel prays expectantly. And so in his reward for his expectant prayer, what happens? God sends an angel to answer him. Now, we have to talk about this a little bit, and we'll talk about it a little bit more here in Scripture. If you remember last week when Daniel prayed, what happened instantly? The angel came and told him what the prayer was. This time he prays, and he has to wait a whole 3 weeks for his prayer to be answered, right? This is treatment that Daniel is not accustomed to, because Daniel is such an amazing prayer warrior that when he prays, it happens, because it's perfectly in God's will, because his heart is perfectly in tune. Remember, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks ago, we had another message on prayer. What is the purpose of prayer? To align our hearts with God's will. Right, Daniel is spending so much time, his heart is in almost perfect alignment with God's will, so what he prays then happens almost instantly. But in this case, he has to wait a whole 3 weeks for his prayer to be answered, right? And we see here that then he goes on. Let me give you something else real quick. Let me give you another verse here. I know James is a favorite of the book of Dallasburg. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Pray expectantly for God to give you wisdom. What kind of wisdom is this? Is this wisdom of the world? You're right, Kendra. It is not wisdom of the world. It's biblical wisdom. You want to know deeper. You want to understand God deeper. Pray for it and then expect it to be shown to you. And how do we primarily learn of these things? Through reading Scripture. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For no one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And so James, maybe one of the most practical books in Scripture, Proverbs, would be in a contest with that. But he simply says, when you pray, pray with faith, pray expectantly, pray that you believe it's going to happen. Don't just throw them up there and be like, oh man, I hope it happens. No, hope is not a game plan. Right? Our game plan is Jesus Christ, and we're trusting in him that he is going to do what he says he's going to do. I could just go on and on about prayer, but you've already had that sermon. Verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, that's a great name, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia, and he came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. Okay, this is a pretty important piece of scripture here, right? We'll get back to who the kingdom of the prince of Persia is. We'll get back to that for a second. But this is why I fall into the camp of believing it was Gabriel, because if it was a pre-incarnate Christ, why would he need Michael, the archangel, to come and help him, right? Jesus would not need backup to handle this, but Michael, you know, other angels need backup, right? Also, Michael's a great name for an angel. I'm just saying, it's a great name, right? And so that's why I fall into that camp, is because we have to have help. We need assistance. Now, just let me go ahead and share with this. I want to give each views equal time as much as I can. Those who do fall into the camp of this is a pre-incarnate Christ or a Christophany, they somehow say, well, this is another person. The problem is you don't see that in Scripture. It's really hard to make that case that, oh, we've switched person from who they believe to be Christ, and now there's a different angel there. It just doesn't bear that out in Scripture. So that's why I fall in that camp. If you want to talk about it later, I'd be more than happy to talk to you about it, right? But now we're going to get to something that is probably unique to most of us. This isn't something we spend a lot of time talking about. And it's this concept of, why did it take 21 days for Daniel's prayer to be answered? Well, the angel tells us here very clearly is because for 21 days, right, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. So there's a fight. There's conflict here between the angel Gabriel, right, and the prince of Persia, right? And so who is the prince of Persia, right? Who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? And this is something that, again, there's a couple different camps on this. We're not going to go deep into all of that. But the truth is this, and this is what I think the vast majority of people are talking about here, or who believe this, theologians fall into this camp, is that the prince of Persia would be represented by a fallen angel, a demon that is directed to be overseeing Persia and causing havoc there, right? We learn later in Scripture that Israel has its own protector, right? It has the archangel Michael. Like, Michael is the protector of Persia. We'll see later on in Scripture that Babylon had a prince, a fallen angel that was there primarily directing problems with that. And this is really one of the, I would say it's the second point in my opinion of Daniel chapter 10, is the reality is this. And this is something that unfortunately many of us fail to acknowledge and talk about. But man, a spiritual warfare is happening, right? A battle is happening right now in the spiritual realm. When Christ returns, right, that line between the spiritual realm and the realm that we live in is going to be torn, and things are going to coexist. But that you just can't miss out on the fact that there is a battle in the spiritual realm. We have tons of examples in the New Testament that talks of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. This is Paul when he's talking about he wanted to go to Thessalonica. What does he say? Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. In the spiritual realm, Satan was able to keep Paul from getting there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Church, let me go and tell you something right now. You go to work tomorrow and you talk to someone who is not a follower of Christ or someone who doesn't believe in the Lord, and you talk about a spiritual warfare going on, trust me, when you walk away, they'll be like, that dude's crazy. Be like, this dude believes in angels, and this guy believes in demons, and this guy believes that things are being exacted outside of his control, and that people are in control of that. You're going to be thought of as you're crazy if you believe that. Church, let me tell you something. That's exactly what Scripture teaches. This isn't some extreme denomination teaching this. This isn't a far crazy out there idea. This is a very basic tenet of Christianity, is that spiritual warfare is happening, right? And, you know, we could really deeply get into this. We get so deep into it. I know there's a golf tournament happening sometime today. But the truth is this, is that no matter how successful Satan looks in this battle, no matter how successful his fallen angels look, the prince of Persia or the prince of Babylon, no matter how successful they look, they are all smaller and weaker compared to God. All God simply has to do is snap his leash, and the Satan will heal right at his side. So never get caught. And I know it's easy, right? Because we look at how difficult the world is, and we look at just the fast track that people are running in opposite directions of Scripture, and we're like, this is the worst it's ever been. It is not the worst it's ever been. Your life is nowhere near equal to what it would have been an Israelite taken into slavery in Babylon. So don't ever think that you're having it worse than anyone else. That's not true. But the fact is that this battle has been going on for a long time. But the truth is this, one day Christ is going to return. And when Christ returns, all this is going to be set. Now, this is something I just want to add in, because I think a lot of us get this wrong. We've read the Far Side comics and we've believed this. And we think that Satan is equal to God. That's untrue, man. That is untrue. Satan is nowhere near equal to God. If we wanted to kind of pit two people together, Satan and the archangel Michael are really the people that are battling, that are equal to one another. You know, they're both, one's a fallen angel, one's still the archangel, and those are the two guys that go head to head. But man, God, if he wants to, could crush Satan at any time. And the amazing news is this, one day he will. One day Christ returns, this is going to happen. I was reading and studying some this week for this, and I didn't know this tradition, and I would encourage you not to follow anything from the Greek Orthodox Church. I don't think it aligns very well with Scripture, but a tradition of theirs was the day after Easter was a day that everyone told jokes. It was like their April Fool's Day. And the reason they did that is they're like, that was the greatest joke that ever been played on Satan, because Satan thought he won. He thought he won when Christ went to the tomb, and there's a party. They're like, we got him. We beat him. And then what happens on the third day? Christ is back in all his glory. He goes, here I am. Joke's on you, Satan. You lose. And so no matter how deep or how difficult, because you can make Daniel chapter 10 insanely difficult if you want to. That's not what I'm trying to do. You can make this as difficult as you want to, but you can also make it very simple. And the simple answer is this, is that God wins. God is going to return today. God is going to win. And we have to realize that as we move forward in history, there's going to be wars. There's going to be battles. There's going to be battles that we see. There's going to be spiritual battles that are happening in the spiritual realm that we don't see, that unfortunately we deal with the effects of. All that's going to be happening. But the truth is this, is that God is going to win and Christ is going to return one day. And so, remember, don't lose sight of this, right? The big sight of Daniel chapter, just really the whole book of Daniel is this, is that Daniel is written as a book of encouragement, right? This book would have been passed around amongst the Israelites, right? As they're suffering, future Israelites, as they suffered, right? Because don't forget, the Greeks are coming in history. They suffer, right? Remember Epiphanes, I talked to you about him. That's the guy who took pigs into the temple and sacrificed them. That guy's coming. He hasn't happened yet, right? He's a Greek. The Romans are coming. You're very well versed in how the Romans treated the Jews. And so through each of those errors, the book of Daniel was used as an encouragement, because it simply tells us this, no matter how difficult it looks right now, the truth is this, God wins in the end. Christ is coming again someday, possibly your lifetime, maybe someone else's lifetime, but Christ is coming again one day to establish a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to set this correct. Now, if you hear that and that doesn't make you excited, that kind of points to the fact that maybe you're not trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Right? And the truth is this, is that one day we are all going to stand in front of God and be held accountable for our actions. The good news, that's where we get the word gospel from, the good news is this, is those of us that are trusting in Christ as our Lord and Savior, that Jesus will then stand up and says, this individual receives a pardon, not because of their actions, but because of my blood that has been spilt on their behalf. That's why we sing the song, The Blood of Jesus. And people who aren't Christian are like, man, you sing a lot about blood. You're right, we do, because we're thankful for that blood. This is why the early Christians, they thought they were cannibals, because they talked so much about blood and flesh. They're like, because the Romans didn't understand it. But to us, it all makes beautiful sense. And if you're not trusting in Christ and you hear about these future things to come and you're like, man, I'm concerned about that, that's a good sign. That means something's working on you this morning. I'd love to continue that conversation with you and talk to you more about that, to give you some more verses to pray and to think about. But for those of us this morning that are trusting in the Lord, hold on to this truth. Not only that Daniel's almost to the end, right? It's almost there. You've almost made it. But hold on to this truth, is that God is sovereign. God is in control. God is executing things according to his timetable. God is never early nor late. He's always right on time, and things are occurring just as God prefers them to happen. And you just have to hold to that. And I know it is even hard for me to say that at times, be like, man, are you sure, God? Are you sure this has to happen? Are you sure that it has to be this difficult? Yes, it does. Why? Because God knows what's best for us, and he knows what's supposed to happen. And that's what you have to cling to. You have to hold on to that as tight as you can. Hold on to the truth that God is sovereign, like you are in the Pacific Ocean and all you got is one little plank and it's all you're holding on to. And you're like, man, if I let go of this, I'm lost. Cling to that. Dig your nails into this truth. This is why so many theologians say this, that the book of Daniel is the key that unlocks this for us. And I agree with that. It shows us that no matter how bad it looks, no matter how tough it is, no matter how bad the latter days, that's what Daniel calls it, that's what we would call the tribulation, no matter how bad the tribulation is going to look, the reality is that God overcomes in the end. And if you're adopted into God's family, guess what? You get to overcome it as well. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. Lord, I just ask that you continue to strengthen all of us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I understand how difficult it is at times to be at peace with the current situation of the world, the current situation of my life, the current situation of lives of others, and to really be at peace with the fact that you're sovereign. But Lord, it's just as clear as crystal to us that that is what your word teaches. We see it from Revelation all the way back to Genesis. We see that everywhere, and we see it very clearly in the book of Daniel. So Lord, give us the strength to cling to you. Give us the strength to run to you as our strong tower, to understand you are our one and only refuge in this sinful world. Lord, give us that strength. Lord, I ask that you continue to use the Holy Spirit to push us out of comfort zones, to remind us that there is no growth in life of people playing it safe. Lord, we got to get out there. We got to get amongst the people. We got to look for windows of opportunity. We got to share the gospel. We got to be loving to people, but we have to be honest with people. We have to share with them that a judgment is coming for them someday. So we want to share that to them with love and with grace. Lord, we just want to ask the Spirit to continue to strengthen our prayer lives as we stop praying as meek individuals. Will we pray as what Scripture calls us, as conquerors, as we get to overcome the world because you overcome the world. And we need to pray expectingly. We need to pray expecting things to happen. We need to write these prayers down. We need to be thankful when you do answer them, because, Lord, we know this, is that if it is your will, that what we pray for is going to happen if we're in line with you. So, Lord, we thank you for that truth. We thank you for you being who you are. We pray that we continue to grow in our understanding of who you are. And through that, we can grow closer to you and understand truly that you are the only thing in our lives worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us respond by singing that all in all and forevermore to God be the glory. You.
God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer a promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon received. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our victory, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Now that's how you can sing songs like that, and that's how you can be excited, right? Because you know the truth of what Scripture teaches. I do want to point out, I don't think the individuals that are here, but you know, the scramble starts at 1:30, and they said, well, we won't be out of church by 1:30. You are out of church by 1:30. So whoever said that last night, you know who you are. You're out by 1:30, right? Again, reminding you, it was a joke. Reminding you, if you're going to play, be there at 1:30. If you're not going to play, that's fine. Be there 4:30, 5-ish. We're going to hang out. You know, be there before 4. The bounce house will be there before that. Bring your kid. Let them jump around. Get them hot and sweaty. We're going to gather, have some fellowship with one another. And, man, just really do what Scripture calls us to do, is to hang out with other like-minded believers, to have gospel conversations, to share things that are going great in our lives, to share things that we need prayer over, and just be there with one another. It's really important for us to do, all right? Huh? I bring a dessert. Yeah, Melissa's concerned about your desserts. Please bring a dessert, all right? Look at that. All right, Brad, you close in prayer.